We are in Advent week 3, loving these plays, loving how it brings us into the story, into some of the thoughts and emotions, and this week is joy. The Advent week 3 theme is joy, focusing on joy, and there was joy all over that story, and I appreciate that Christy wrote in the parts about Zechariah and Elizabeth. A lot of times we go straight to Luke chapter 2, which talks all about Mary, but she took us into that initial story, and it's a story rooted in joy. If you want to open to Luke chapter 1, I'll show you this in there, that it was told about joy, right? This character Zechariah was a priest, his wife Elizabeth, they'd been serving the Lord. He had the special honor chosen to go and burn incense inside the temple, once in a lifetime honor. So this is just in Luke chapter 1. And he got to go in and do this special thing, and that's when this angel appeared to him inside of the temple, inside doing his duty. So Luke chapter 1, verse 11, this is Zechariah, priest, in the temple. It says, "There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." Which would happen if an angel stood next to you. I often say that they always have to tell you don't be afraid because it's scary when an angel shows up. The precious moments, little fat baby angels in their like underwear and wings, that's not how they look, right? That's not how they look, right? He's troubled. It says, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John.'" If you don't get anything else from the sermon there, just know that your prayers are heard. They probably prayed, I don't know what maybe the span of their childbearing years would have been, 20 to late 40s. Maybe that's a 25-year-old prayer. 25 years they prayed that prayer. "Lord, we want to have a child. Lord, we can't have a child. Would you bring us a child?" 25 years or more, I don't know, it was heard. It wasn't answered for that long time, but I just want you to hear that. You can pray. Your prayers are heard. God responds when he responds. He does how he's going to do it, but he says your prayer was heard. So he goes on to say, and he says, "You're going to have a son. Past the point of childbearing, past the point of it even being possible, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So this story, this miraculous moment when Zechariah is told you're going to have a child, it's going to be full of joy. Joy and gladness are actually synonym words that mean that, joy and gladness. They're almost interchangeable definitions. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice. This is going to be a big deal. "For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." That's quite a statement. This is not necessarily what the sermon is about, but if you ever wondered, when is a human a human? In the womb, the Holy Spirit was inside of this child. Life is in the womb, not after. This is just a little, put that in note there in your Bible. So he says, "You're going to be great, filled with the Holy Spirit inside the womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." He's going to have this ministry to bring people back. "And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah." So he's basically saying this child will be the promised Elijah that is to come. He's going to go before the Lord. He's got a preparing work to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So he says he's going to have this great and amazing ministry to do these things. And so that was the promise, joy. He's going to bring joy. He's going to prepare people for what God is going to do. Now, shortly after, just as our play showed us, Mary, after her angel visit, ran to Elizabeth's house. So I'm jumping down a little bit in Luke chapter 1. She's been visited by the angel. She's been told you're going to have a child. She goes running to Elizabeth's house, probably because she was the only other person who would understand a miraculous, unexplained angel visit and pregnancy. Right? No one else is going to get that, but Elizabeth is going to get that. And maybe it was to escape having to tell that story to her neighbors. How are you pregnant again? Wait, when's your marriage? I'm just going to Elizabeth's house. So in those days, Mary arose and went with haste. She ran into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. How do you know that, women? I have no idea. If you know what just happened, just kind of one of those where, you know, arms and legs go out simultaneously inside. Boom, he's here. I just take it you do know. I've never had anything leap inside me, but I'm assuming you know. This was not a normal kick or roll or turn. This was a leaping, right? Maybe something rattled the esophagus, and I don't know. Elizabeth heard the greeting. The baby leaped in her womb, right? The baby knew the Lord Jesus was there. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she launches in, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." So the child not only is filled with the Holy Spirit, this child's worshiping in the womb. The baby leapt for joy in the womb. I wonder if this was a slight, the last verse here, a slight dig at Zechariah. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment. I wonder if he's in the background. She who believed there would be a fulfillment. You know, I don't know what. He wouldn't believe it, so he was struck mute of what the Lord spoke. Right? So there's this theme of joy, and after that happens, Mary launches into this being filled with the Holy Spirit. She's prophesying, this spontaneous worship, announcing what God will do. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And so it's this story that is filled with joyful announcements and joyful responses, and it's bringing joy when the angels show up. We're not even in this part of the story. When the angels show up to the shepherds, what do? Say, "I've got something interesting you might want to find out. If not, go about your business. I bring you good news of great joy," right? It's all about this joy. Well, what is joy? What is joy? Joy is experiencing inner gladness. Experiencing inner gladness. That's what it's talking about. Joy is not putting on a happy face. Right? That's pretending. That's external. If you're not happy, if you're grumpy like the lady sitting there, well, just put on a happy face, smile, pretend it's all good. That's not joy. That's pretending. Joy, you're actually experiencing inner gladness. It's actually in there. It's not pretending to. It's inner gladness. So that's joy is the experience of the inner gladness. To rejoice is when it's a verb, and it's to express your inner gladness. That's the rejoicing. So it's both, joy is the experience of it, and it's on the inside, not the outside necessarily. But then to rejoice is to express it. And so that's what we express it all kinds of ways. We express it in worship and praise and prayer and letters and smiles and announcements, whatever, people around you. Hey, Jesus loves you, and you're expressing the joy of the Lord. He's with me. So that's what we're talking about, this idea of joy. And joy is rooted in what God is doing. Okay, it's rooted in what God is doing. So one of the dictionaries of this Bible word, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, said, to rejoice is joy which celebrates and extols, right? Just the highest praise. You're celebrating and extolling the help and acts of God. I like how it said the help, because a lot of times what we're asking God for, we're praying, we're asking for his help. Solve this problem. Work in this way. Provide this thing. And then he does. And we're saying, Lord, you helped me. Just as he said to Zechariah, you've been praying for a son. You can't have a child. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do it. And so he praises the Lord for his help and his acts, the things he's doing. So joy is rooted in what God is doing. It's rooted in who God is. His very character is our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer. It's rooted in his help and in his actions, the things he's doing in our life. It's rooted many times in God's answers to our prayers brings us joy. We can be rooted in God's very presence, that he is in our life. If you're a follower of Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes into you, and so his presence lives inside of you, and so we can be joy-filled because God's presence is in us. It's rooted in God's power, that he has the ability to act, to move, to take someone who's past childbearing years, as in the story of Elizabeth, and put a child in there. It's rooted in his power to solve problems. It's rooted in his power to heal, his power to remove evil from our life, his power to change our minds. We have joy in these things. And then I think our joy also comes from God's global plan. I love to hear, like we had Pastor Ahmed last week, I love to hear how God is reaching people in places. He told us the story of him sending someone into the prison to reach this 15-year-old kid who was on trial for murder, to reach him with the gospel. And I just rejoiced in that story. God's reaching people all across the world. The gospel is for every tribe and tongue and people and language and nation. And that's something beautiful about that. It causes us to joy, to be rejoicing, to have inner gladness, and we express it. So today, all I want to tell us in this Christmas sermon is that no matter what, keep rejoicing in God. Keep expressing the inner joy. Because here's the reality. Joy is often in the midst of trials. All the characters in our story had trials going on. And so joy often isn't, everything is now solved, everything is now healed, all the problems have gone away, everything in my life is done, God answered every prayer I've prayed and fixed every broken thing. Not the case. Many times it's very much in the midst of it, right? Zechariah, you're going to have this wonderful child, the thing you've been praying for, and he can't tell anybody about it except for pointing and, you know, gesturing. So he had, and he lived this long trial waiting. So Zechariah, he's a mute. He can't even speak about it until the day John's born. Mary, they did a great job showing that in the play. What's that like to keep explaining to people over and over again? Now wait, how did you get pregnant? Oh, an angel visited you. Right. Right? Do you think that's going to play very well? Oh, the Holy Spirit put the child in you. Why don't you just tell the truth? Right? She had to deal with that. Then she had to raise the Messiah, and then she had to watch him be nailed to a cross, right? When Mary brings the child, you can read this later in Luke chapter 2, they bring the child into the temple on the eighth day to be dedicated, and this old man comes up and says, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your soul too. You're going to raise the Messiah and watch him go to a cross. Oof. She had joy in the Messiah, and it was in the midst of that trial. John the Baptist, the child that's born in her, has this amazing calling. He goes before and announces the Lord's coming, get right with the Lord, repent, get baptized. And we just, in our adult class this morning, we're looking at what happened to John. Well, after his ministry, in the middle of it, he gets thrown in prison. And then on this sort of bet, weird dance, promise thing, he gets his head cut off, right? It's a horror. You're going, wait a minute. He was God's chosen one to bring this announcement, and he gets his head chopped off in jail? That's pretty tough. The Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah, is coming to bring the good news, and he is called a man of sorrows. His own family rejects him. His people reject him. He's crucified, forsaken of the Father. That's the Lord Jesus. And so the reality is that joy is in the midst of trials. Joy is in the middle of all the challenges of life. But the beauty is, when you look to the Lord Jesus, when did he have joy? I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now look at this part right here. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The cross and joy were at the same time. He said, "I'm going to go to that cross for the joy of bringing my lost sheep home, for the joy of fulfilling the Father's mission, for the joy of saving the world, for the joy of defeating." He says, it's at the same time. He has an inner gladness that allowed him to go to the cross. He said he despised the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of God. So we have this whole picture that joy is in the midst of challenges and trials of life. It's not pretending. It's not putting on a happy face. Everything's going to go well. You're going to focus in on what God is doing, what he has done, and you begin to have inner gladness that carries you through trials. James tells us the same thing. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I'm going to tell you when to not apply this verse and when to apply it. I think it was our honeymoon trip. We were sent to Hawaii for our honeymoon, and on the way back, my luggage arrived out of the little machine, and my wife's luggage did not arrive out of the little machine, you know? And so I just confidently and reassuringly quoted this verse to her. "Count it all joy that you lost all your bag and toiletries." That's not when you apply that verse. So when you talk about newlywed lessons, lesson number one, you can apply it to your own trials. Let your spouse come to that on their own, okay? So count it all joy when you face trials. You face trials. You don't need to tell other people. You face trials. Why? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It's going to keep you going. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So God does it on purpose. He said, "I'm going to make you go through trials because I want you to grow in your faith." And so when you're going through a trial, you can say, "I have inner gladness because I know God is working on me, and God cares about me, and God is more interested in our growth than in our comfort. He's more interested that we mature. He's more interested that we trust him more. He's more interested that we become deeper in faith and more dependent on him." So James is saying, hey, when you're going through a trial, you can be joyful because you know God's working. Right? When life is smooth sailing, well, we're not really paying attention. Look at how Paul says this. This is in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." This is Paul doing God's work, planting churches around the world, and he said, "We experienced affliction in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." It was so bad, he wished he was dead. He thought he was dead. "We despaired of life itself." That's how hard it was. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He's saying God actually was doing something there. He was teaching us not to rely on our own thoughts, on our own plans, on our own experiences, our own schemes. He said he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. "You also must help us by prayer." So this is where you bring the community in. "So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many." So this picture, this idea of joy through trials, is this idea that God is working in you. He uses trials because he cares about you. He wants you to grow through them. And I remember, and it happens. It's not very fun. I remember years ago, I had a right-hand person that served with me in youth ministry. And then through some strong theological disputes, that relationship severed. And it was very sad. I remember being so disappointed and so hurt and so confused. Like, wait, we're God's people, and how are we at odds over this? And what happened? And they went somewhere else. And so you lost a friend and someone you served with. And it's part of God's saying, I want you to rely on me. I want you to rely on me. I'm concerned that you rely on me. And so that there's joy in that. Okay, God, you want me to grow. You want me to move forward. You want me to see that you will supply all of our need. And so no matter what, keep rejoicing in God. He may be doing something in your life that couldn't happen another way. He may be saying, I'm shaping you for a ministry, I'm shaping you for a task, and the only way for you to trust me and rely on me is to go through this trial. But rejoice. Have an inner sense of gladness that's expressed to God because he is doing something in your life. It's almost worse if you just get left alone. You might say, how about a little less shaping, God? But he's working. So there's another interesting thing about joy in the midst of trials I want to show you today. And Paul says this strange sentence. He said, rejoicing, it creates safety and security. When we're full of joy, when we express joy, when we enter into praising and worshiping God, it creates safety and security. You usually don't think that. Some of you are like, well, I create safety and security with this mace I have in my purse. Well, this is a little different here. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Right? So it's again, express outwardly the gladness of God. Rejoice is the verb. Rejoice in the Lord. Tell him, praise him, sing to him. And then he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. He's like, I'm just going to keep telling you that. And it is safe for you. Isn't that a weird word? Wouldn't you think you would say, well, it's good for you or it's the right thing to do? But he says it's actually safe for you. It means safe, sure, certain, secure, stable, firm. He says, when you rejoice in the Lord, it creates a stability in your life. And so I'll illustrate it. Heather and I got to go on our 25th wedding anniversary trip. We were sent to Hawaii. And so this is a hike we went on. And I don't know why that background is like that. Look at the middle. I think that's Forrest's arms. Hold still, Forrest. Just look. That ended up really being distracting. Okay, so that's really funny. So I don't know why I did that just there. Just the middle part's the part I wanted to show you. We went on a hike, and it was up. It was called this ridgeline hike. So we hiked way up into this mountain, and you're supposed to have a view of the ocean all around. But as you can see, it started socking in and fogging in, and by the time we got to the top, you could see nothing of the view. That's the view from the top, and we were soaked. We were soaked. Now, we're from Washington, so we're like, well, we've been wet before, no big deal. It was still like 75 degrees, so. But we saw nothing. But this was a pretty long hike, so we were way up there. And then we started going, we have to come down. And the path, there's parts that looked like this, that had some stones in it, but then there was this brown, red, slippery mud. It was like a clay, I don't know, so there was like layers of it. And so on the way down, it was slick, and there's this lady in front of us. I told Heather, the thing you don't want to do is stop. Once your feet go, you just go. Well, this lady kept stopping, and she was spinning out, and we were like, we got to get around this lady. So we got around her, and everyone coming up that was wearing new shoes, we were like, oh, those are toast. We didn't tell them that, but we were just like, they're in trouble. But what we were trying to do in this slippery mud was find somewhere secure. Find somewhere so you didn't just slide down hundreds of feet and just get all beat up and banged up. Because it was slick mud everywhere. And so we made it down. We didn't fall. But that's what Paul is telling us. He says, to rejoice in the Lord, it's safe. There's all this slippery stuff, right? There's slippery stuff around us, slippery stuff that we're worrying about. Well, how am I going to pay for this? And what's going to happen with that relationship? And what's going to happen when I go get that test done at the doctor tomorrow? And what's going to happen globally? And what's going to happen in Syria? All kinds of stuff is slippery and unsure and unsafe, and I'm going to fall down. But when you rejoice in the Lord, he's saying that's like finding something solid to stand on. The Lord Jesus is in control. My sins are forgiven, right? He's making a place for me in heaven. Do you feel that, right? He's hearing my prayers, okay, right? He answered my prayers last year, right? Whatever it is, you're finding safe and secure footing. He says it's actually safe for you. What's not safe for us is to panic, to worry, to freak out, to scheme and scam. Right? Say, okay, I'm going to solve this. He says, that's not safe for you. What's safe is to look at the Lord Jesus and rehearse what he's done. He says, it's actually safe for you. It creates security. And so rejoicing creates safety and security in the midst of trials and the worries of life. So no matter what, keep rejoicing in God. No matter what, we keep rejoicing in God. You're rejoicing?
Everything that he just said, we have to keep one thing in mind. We have to keep sincere. Something that we don't live by. We have to be sincere in order to fulfill everything.
That's true. Because we're not faking it. It's got to be sincere. Thank you, Ty. Right? How do we do it? It's not faking it, right? How do we do it? We intentionally focus on the truth. You have to focus on the truth. You have to get God's word out and start reading. This is true. The Christmas joy is that he actually sent the Son of God to grow up as a baby to a man. He actually did that. And he actually lived a perfect sinless life. And he actually went to a cross and paid for our sin. He paid the price. He was buried in the grave, and he rose again. So you have to focus on that. Right? That's not putting on a happy face. That's focusing on the truth and going, the Lord Jesus did that. He died for my sins. He rose again. When you turn to Christ, it says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's actually there. Right now, if you're in Jesus, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that gives you inner gladness that can be expressed, right? So first, you focus on the truth to get it into you, and that he hears our prayers. That's another truth. That he sends us the Holy Spirit. That's another truth. That he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's another truth, right? You just find him over and over and over again. That I'm coming back again, right? That I'm going to wipe every tear from your eyes. You go, oh, that makes me glad. The more you get that in you, then you need to express it. You need to express it. So you can express it in prayer, and you start praying, Lord, thank you for these things. I rejoice in these things. You're doing these great things. Some of you could be journalers. Any journalers in here? And you just start writing, Lord, you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. That's why we come together and worship out loud. We express the truths of what he's doing. You tell other people. You might shout it out. I don't know, maybe some of you get driving in your car and the song comes on for the Lord and you just turn it up and you're screaming it out. Thank you, Lord, you've saved me. Whatever it is. Or maybe it's in your shower and someone comes running and calls 911. Did you fall? No, I'm expressing joy. Right? You're just in there. I don't know. But the point is it comes out. It comes out. So that's just an encouragement for us today in the season of joy. Probably going through trials. Probably not everything is right. Probably not everything is working in your life. Probably not every prayer is answered yet. But we can have an inner sense of gladness in the salvation of the Lord. We can have an inner sense of gladness in his continued work here and in the world. And it's actually something safe to put your feet on, something solid. So maybe it's even today. You're going to go home and focus on two or three things. You're going to express it in prayer. Tell someone else, hey, God just answered my prayer, and you're just saying it, or you're telling him, get it out, let it come out, it's safe, it's a safeguard, it'll carry you through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the joy of this season. You are the Savior. I don't know what trials are going on in every heart in this room, but you do. And so I pray for those in a real trial. They would be able to have an inner sense of gladness because you're working in them. And that they would see the fruit of that work, no matter how hard it is. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a people ready to express joy. Not in a fake, phony way, not in a put on a happy face, but because we truly understand that you love us and save us and know us. And Lord, we pray for those who do not have inner joy because they do not have the Lord Jesus in them. Would you let them call to you? If that's you today, you can say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. Would you forgive my sin? Would you be the Lord of my life? Or some may not have inner joy because they've run away from you and they need to come home. Would you bring some home right now? They'd say, I need to come back to you. And you're not waiting with arms crossed, shaking your head. You're the Father running from a long way off. Bring them home. Lord, let us be full of your joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.